Last week when we were looking at the aspect of creation and providence, we looked into this idea of how does sin or how does the fall play into that. If we believe that God is sovereign from beginning to end in his eternal decrees, that he upholds all his creatures and all of their actions, then we get into this sticky wicket, as it's called, with sin and evil. And we have to say, that was outside of his control. Now, if it's outside of his control, then God is not God. And so this week we come to chapter 6 of the fall of man, of sin, and the punishment thereof. So those of you that are just joining us in the Inquirer's class, welcome. We have a happy topic to have you join in on, but a very important one. And so if you do have your confession, those in the Inquirer's class received their own copy last week. But if you have it on your phone or your own copy of it, you can turn to chapter 6. If not, we're going to kind of work our way through this and hopefully get through most of it today. Paragraph 1, our first parents being seduced by the subtlety, there we go, and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. Okay, last week when we were looking at the creation of the world and the creation of man and woman, we said that mankind is the chief of creation, meaning that he was created in the image of God. Which means that he was godlike in his who he was in his person, right? And that he was given this control, this dominion over the earth. That mankind was to be as like a regent over the earth. You know that term regent, one that rules underneath a greater power, a greater authority. And so he was to be, Adam and Eve were to be the representatives of God, those that were made in the image of God upon the earth. They were to be the physical representation of who God is on this earth. And so that means that they were made special. They were made unique. Spiritually speaking, they were made with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, the Catechism talks about. And they were to be a reflection of the knowledge of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. Now, what do, if you think about it in the terms of spiritual offices, what offices do those three things represent? Knowledge would be prophet, right? Righteousness of God, priest. Holiness of God or majesty of God. Sometimes we talk about kings being majestic or having called your majesty, right? So the aspect of the office of king. And so Adam was the prophet, priest, and king of the earth, of creation. And when we talk about that, it demonstrates kind of the glory of man, that he was glorious in the sense that he was to be a reflection of God. But when we see that this first paragraph, that through the subtlety and temptation of Satan, they sinned. And since they were snookered to give up, to replace God's glory for something else. And yet, you know, as it talks about here, God was pleased to permit it, even purposed to order it to his own glory. But we see the heights of who man was, and then his fall. And you can't have a greater fall than what Adam had. You know, sometimes we talk about these people that fall from grace or fall from prominence, you know. Sadly, often involves pastors or politicians or these figureheads that are caught in some kind of scandal. And it is, it's sad and it's scandalous. There was no greater scandal, no greater fall than Adam in the garden. That is the greatest fall that has ever taken place. And as a result, it has completely affected everything else. It's completely affected all of creation. You see this in paragraph 2. You see the consequences, the personal consequences. It says, by this sin they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all their faculties and parts of soul and body. So notice that they fell from original righteousness. They fell from that knowledge, that righteousness, that holiness. Was it still there? Yes, in part. You know, we still have it in part, the knowledge of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. But it's like a broken mirror. You know, if you've ever seen just a completely shattered window or mirror, and you look and you can kind of make out your reflection, but it's very, very difficult. So too was man's glory as a result of this fall from original righteousness. They lost communion with God. I don't think we can fully know the impact of that. It's kind of like that statement, you don't know what you have until it's gone. You know, we don't know what it's like because we never have had it fully, right? We have a little taste of it. You know, that's what corporate worship is every Lord's Day, is enjoying the presence of God in the corporate gathering. We have it in personal times with the Lord, you know, in times of prayer. You sense the nearness of the Lord, the communion with God. But we've never had it like Adam and Eve had it there in the garden. They became wholly defiled in all their faculties and parts of soul and body. That's what we mean by total depravity. That does not mean that we are as depraved as we could be, right? But total there means that it's impacted every aspect of who we are. It's affected every single part. Okay, think about that. Sin has affected every single part. You do not know a day. Your body does not know a day that it has been freed from a fallen world. Some of you know that more than others. Some of you that as you grow older, you understand that your body is very much fallen and you feel all the aches and pains of it. Your mind doesn't know what it's like without the effects of sin. Your heart doesn't know how to feel and have emotions without a sin. Okay, again, we don't know any different, but that is the world that we now live in. And as we'll see in a little bit, you know, we begin to taste, just like we understand a bit of that original righteousness. We know a bit of that communion with God. We know a little bit of that freedom from sin through the work of redemption and the work of sanctification. We're no longer enslaved to sin like we were, fully under its power. It's for sure broken and lessened, but we got so much further to go, right? And so this is the aspects of Adam and Eve from their fall. This was the reality that they now entered into it. And it wasn't just what happened to them. It's what happened to us all. Notice what paragraph 3 talks about. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death and sin and corruption, corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. So notice that they became the root of all mankind. Now, Adam is the root in two different ways. Adam is the root physically, right? Because he's the father of us all. Adam and Eve are the father and mother of us all. But also spiritually, because covenantally, they were the covenant head of us all. And so what they did, we did, because they represented us in the garden. Now, some of you might say, well, I didn't sign up for that, or I don't like that. I don't want Adam to represent me. Well, too bad. You're not the creator. You're part of the creation. It's kind of like what Paul says in Romans chapter 9 when he's talking about election and the sovereignty of God. He gives this analogy, basically says that the pot can't say to the potter, I don't like what you're doing, right? You're not the potter. You're the pot. You're the lump of clay that is being molded and shaped. God is the sculptor. And so Adam represented us in his sinfulness, in that fall. And that's the bad news. You might not like someone representing you there, but you surely like somebody else that will come that also should represent you, which is Christ, the other covenant head, the new Adam. And so that's the good part of covenant theology or federal theology, as it's called, because it has that aspect of representation. And so Adam represented us in the garden, but praise God, Christ also represented us on the cross and in the tomb and in the resurrection and in the heavenly places even now. So we're no longer only represented by Adam. In Christ, we're represented by him and in that newness of life. So Adam is the root. We see the guilt of the sin. We are guilty and we stand condemned. Because of Adam's sin, but then also because of our own. And then it goes on to say that we pass on this corruption, that this corruption is naturally conveyed to all their posterity. So Adam passed it to his kids passed it to theirs, and on it goes. So what are we doing now when we have children? We are producing little vipers in diapers, right? Little sinful, fallen human beings that do not come out of the womb, say, you know, what can I do for you today, mom and dad, right? They come out purely selfish and self-absorbed, and they want what they want, and they will let you know when you have not given it to them, okay? And then they grow and they begin to talk and they become teenagers, and it doesn't get much better, does it? Can you tell what stage of life we are in parenting right now? But you see this aspect of, again, if you go back to this idea of children, these little children, you know, when they're born, you see the beauty and in a sense, greatness of man, that, you know, no person could fashion another little person, right? You know, it's I'm sure you all of you that are parents and grandparents have experienced this, that, you know, you hold your child for the first time and you go, this is an absolute miracle that this little being with all their little fingers and toes is so intricately put together, and you're just so excited with every little thing that they do. You know, I mean, you get excited over their very first diaper, right? Which quickly ends soon thereafter. But that first one, you're like, wow, look what they've done, you know? You know, all these things that have to be fashioned together, all these little things that have to work together so perfectly in order for them to have life, it really demonstrates how incredibly we are made, how we are knit together, as the psalmist talks about, in our mother's womb. And yet, at the same time, we see in our little children from the very first age, you know, their sinfulness, their corrupt nature, right? You don't have to teach them how to lie and how to say mine and how to, you know, throw a tissy if they don't get what they want. All of that is part of who they are. And so you truly see that if you are a parent and a grandparent. Moving on, this is paragraph 4. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgression. So we've been talking about Adam and Eve. This is what happened. This is the consequences upon them. This is the corporate consequences because of that. And now it gets to the personal reality. I haven't scoured the confession up to this point, but I believe this is the first place where we have a first person personal pronoun, where it says, this is us. If you want to see where we are, where we show up on the scene, when is the confession going to talk about me, myself, and I? Well, here you go. You have your very first place where we come into play, and it's not good, is it? That we are indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, inclined to all evil, and do proceed all actual transgressions. Again, not a bright and cheery description of who we are. And for us to think anything different is a wrong analysis of who we are, right? Again, the only reason, if you think about it, the only reason why we as Christians can have a right view of ourselves is because we're the only ones that also have a solution to that evil corruption, right? Everybody wants to kind of, oh, mankind is good, they're good-hearted, good nature. Yeah, okay, they have a little bit of problems here and there, you know, little faults, little flaws. But why do they have to do that? Because they are all that they have, right? So you got to keep this kind of, this appearance of, you know, mankind being good, because if not, if people really knew who they were, it would send them into utter despair, as it ought to, because if you understand who we are but have no solution, then you have no hope, right? And so people don't flee to Christ for that hope. Rather, they have this false hope that you know, we're really not that bad, or we're pretty good, or we're getting better, we're evolving into something that is greater. All of that is false. It's all of a lie. But it's because they have no other solution, right? The reason why we can see ourselves as we truly are is because we do have a hope. But to understand how great that hope is, you have to understand your reality, right? If you go to your oncologist better, you know, tell you it straight. It better tell you, look, it's bad, it's really bad. But we're going to have to do all of this to get you to a place of health. You don't want an oncologist that's like, well, I'm only going to tell you the cancer's over here, when the reality is it's spread all over your body, right? You want someone that's going to tell you the hard so that hopefully that you can get to that which is good and get to the solution. And that's true for us. We cannot kind of paint over this. You know, we can't put lipstick on a pig, so to speak. We are sinful through and through. And that reality in some ways is freeing in the sense that it allows you to get to the heart of the problem, right? Which is our heart, which is the entirety of who we are, right? I've done enough marriage counseling as a pastor to know until you can get a couple individually to say, hey, don't tell me what's wrong with your spouse. Tell me what's wrong with you and what you've done and how you've contributed to this problem. Until you get there, you cannot make any ground whatsoever in counseling, right? If they're always going like that, you're not going to be able to make some headway there. And it's the same way here, that yes, we need faith and repentance. We need Christ, but you don't understand your need of Christ until you understand your own sin and wretchedness. And that's why we have to see this of who we truly are. And that's why, again, that tea and tulip, if you're talking about the 5 points of Calvinism, is so utterly important. People always want to kind of jump to the aspect of election or jump to the aspect of limited atonement. And I'm always going, okay, let's start with the tea. Let's start with total depravity, because if you truly understand that, then the rest just kind of flows out of that, because you need to understand that you are dead in your sins and transgressions. You are doing nothing unless God does a work in you. Well, we got to keep moving here. Paragraph 5 talks about that through regeneration, though our sins are pardoned and mortified, there still remains sin in us. But the beauty of that is that Christ has begun the down payment of our full and final redemption. And again, it's that foretaste of being freed from sin and how that should make us long that much more for Christ and the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. And then the paragraph 6 is talking about that the righteous God is going to come, and he's going to judge. He's going to bound over to the wrath of God and the curse of the law, and made subject to death with all the miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. That there is a judgment that is coming because of sin. And again, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry for those of you that joined us on this lesson, because this is heavy. You should not leave this chapter going, man, I feel great about myself, right? Thank you for that pep talk, Pastor Joel. But we need to understand the weightiness of our own sin, and even more so the weightiness of the judgment of God, and understand what we've been freed from if we are in Christ. If the police came through the door today and you know, indicted you for a certain type of crime, you know, let's name a biggie, murder. I said, you've been charged with murder, or you've been charged with rape, right? Your life as you know it would be over, right? Now, hopefully that would be a false accusation, okay? At least I hope so. But the accusation, the judgment that is on you of your sin and your guilt is not a false accusation. That's a true accusation. And you deserve the full judgment of God, the full weight of the law of God to be upon you. But again, the good news of Christ is the good news of the gospel, that even though you are guilty, Christ says, I'll take that charge. I'll take that judgment. I'll take that punishment upon myself. And Jesus, the ultimate man, the God-man, the true prophet, priest, and king, came and took our place. And glory be to God. Praise Him for His grace. But it also should spur us forward, because there's many that are, to use that crime analogy, free on bond right now. But the judgment's coming, right? The condemnation is going to fall. The heavy hand of the law is going to bring about judgment. And if they have not Christ, then they have no protection, right? They have no salvation. They have no advocate. And as it says here, we'll be bound over to all the wrath of God, and with all the miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. So again, understanding this really helps us to understand the next two chapters, which talks about God's covenant with man and then of Christ. This is God's story. This is God's redemption. This is His redemption plan. That's why He's given us the covenant, and that's why He's given us Christ as the wonderful mediator of who He is. Well, I've gone over longer than I was supposed to, but let me introduce some of our those that have finished our new members class. We have Doug Lowe right here. So Doug is joining us as part of the new members class, and already got in his form, which we appreciate. Danny has not only got in his form, but he's already met with the session, so he's already a new member as of Tuesday night. So praise God. So Danny is.
You mean the pastor?
That's right. Not the pastor. Danny Michael. So that's right. That's right. Who else? We got anybody else over here on this side? Karen, right here, sitting right. Look at this. She's got her paperwork even. I love it. So Karen Hansel has moved from Savannah area and has children and grandchildren up here, and lives in the neighborhood right behind us over here. So we're very delighted to have her. Quinn. Quinn's over here. Pretty recent Georgia Tech grad, right? As of a couple years ago, working in the tech industry. So we're thankful for all our techies. You're amongst many here, so welcome. And is that it for the new members class? We had several others. Haven't been able to either make it because of the time change, but hopefully you all get to know these individuals. So spend some time this morning welcoming them. Enjoy some wonderful refreshments and snacks that Lisa and the Oasis Ministry has put together for us. And thanks again for being here, and be here every Sunday as we continue to make our way through these wonderful doctrines that have been given to us and summarized for us in the Westminster. Well, let me close in prayer. Lord, thank You this good day, even in the light and the reality of who we are and our sin and our fallenness, in the aspect of being represented by Christ and His glories. Lord, we can't fully understand how wonderful and what a privilege that is until we also understand that Adam represented us in the fall and in his corruption and in his sin. And Lord, we are guilty thereof, both because of his as well as our own. Lord, we are depraved through and through, but we're grateful, Lord, that you've not left us in that state, because if you did, we would have no hope. But you've given us a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for those that are in that aspect of still being under that condemnation, that they would be saved, Lord. Pray that we as a church would be a part of that redemption, Lord, that you would bring about in our community and in individuals' lives. Lord, if it be coworkers or neighbors or family members, Lord, would we be about the proclamation of this good news that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, would we be able to join together now as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to sing of your redemption, of your praise, of the work of the cross and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you have saved us, O Lord, from the uttermost damnation in hell unto the uttermost glories of Christ and of the heavens and of the kingdom yet to come. Lord, as we see that all this day, would we rejoice and give you thanks for praise in Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Enjoy some coffee and some snacks.